Proverbs chapter 5 and reading from verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is contentment with godliness, or godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. Our attitude to God affects our attitude towards everything else. If we are content in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, it will affect our heart attitude and disposition, as well as our manner of thinking toward all aspects of life. The subject of this passage is a delicate one, and for the preacher, a balance must be struck. That is, a balance between undue explicitness, causing unnecessary embarrassment or worse, on the one hand, or on the other, such tiptoeing round the subject as to leave many baffled as to what is actually being said. So we shall seek to follow a middle course between these two ends. That is, sufficient explicitness to make the teaching of the passage plain and no more. And the parents can explain to the younger ones to the extent that they see fit. Firstly, satisfied with the ordinance of God. Satisfied with the ordinance of God. Verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. It is self-evident that these verses are a warning against marital unfaithfulness, against adultery in all its manifestations. It was God who saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and made him an helpmeet. God created man, male and female. Male and female created he them. It was God who appointed that where two are joined together as one flesh, let not man put them asunder. So it is the Lord himself who requires here that a man be satisfied with the wife of his youth and always ravished or captivated by her love. There are then only two options, either singleness and celibacy, or marriage between one man and one woman as the only lawful sphere of expressing sexual desire. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, we have the account of that first temptation and sin of man. Of verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The temptation, as we've said many times, was to strike out in independence of God. And this warning against adultery is a warning against the same desire to be independent of God and strike out against the limitations of his law. In other words, to say, whatever God has ordained is an unfair and unnecessary restriction. That is the essence of the immoral man's defense, as it were, and justification, that God's law and God's creation ordinance of marriage between one man and one woman is unreasonable, just as the serpent suggested to Eve, that really God's restriction, mayest thou not eat of every tree of the garden, that restriction was unwarranted, unfair, unjust, and unnecessary. It is not without reason that in Hebrews 13, which we read earlier on, these verses follow each other. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. There the danger, the warning against adultery and the warning against covetousness go together as being these things being the opposite of godly contentment, the opposite of that contentment which comes from embracing the truth, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, both alike, whether it's desiring illegitimate money or illegitimate pleasure, they come down to the same thing, discontentment with God and with his ordinances and his providence. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And so the whole wretched business of the permissive society in the 60s, now leading to so-called same-sex marriage in this generation, is nothing but an expression of enmity against God, of dissatisfaction with his holy law, his creation ordinances, his authority, and his wisdom. The proliferation of pornography, especially on the internet, is another expression of that enmity. Whereas our passage, our text, is telling the people of God to be content with God's ordinance and arrangement. And as far as the abuse of the internet, for example, is concerned, not only is it sinful in itself, but it destroys marriage in advance. It stores images in the mind and a pattern of thought that will make this satisfaction with God's arrangement of marriage in a godly and right way much harder to attain in the future. To put it bluntly, if you fill your mind with filth before marriage, it will be to the detriment of your marriage when it comes. Because we are not as in control as we like to imagine. It produces unrealistic and unrealizable patterns of thought and expectation, and it settles into a thought pattern like a rut when a mud track is wet. It's soft, but then as the sun rises and it hardens, then the cartwheels automatically slip into that rut. So immoral thought patterns in earlier days will come back later on. So be aware that these things are not harmless. They're not harmless now, and they are not harmless for the future. As we noted last time, marriage is not a sacrament that sanctifies the unholy. It is not a cure for the mentally immoral person. It is a help to those who are already pressing toward the mark anyway. But it is not a cure-all for immoral sin. Whilst we need to take this warning seriously, it may be that this sin is for some a besetting sin. But it is not altogether different. It's not altogether in a special category in respect of other areas of life. Man's rebellion shows in immoral conduct and immoral thought, but it shows in other ways that are of a piece, in that they all represent dissatisfaction and rejection of the authority and ordinance of God. God says that sexual activity is to be within marriage only, between a man and a woman. But fallen man says, no, we can do more than that, and we will do more than that. But the same God says, 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And man says, no, we don't accept that either. We know better than God. God is unnecessarily restrictive. God tells us to protect the innocent and punish the guilty. But no, Man says, we'll kill infants in the womb and spare the murderer. So that there are many areas of life where there is the same principle as what we have here. Dissatisfaction with the law and ordinance of God. Secondly, satisfied with the providence of God. Satisfied with the providence of God. Verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. The marriage bond and the blessings that belong to it are described here as being like waters, like water in a cistern in verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. So the illustration is used of standing water and of running water. All kinds that will satisfy. But here we're told to be satisfied and to rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. There's a reason for that. And there is clearly a hint that the wife of thy youth does not remain the wife of thy youth. The years roll on. Youth fades. We get older. Those of us who are married do not look quite as impressive as we did in the wedding photograph. We change. We decay. We're mortal. We decline. How then is this rejoicing to be realistic? Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. When the man married her, she was young. But now, she's not. How then is this rejoicing possible when there are younger and more attractive people around? Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2 verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. The tears of the wronged wife are referred to in verse 13, and she is called the wife of thy youth. How then is this avoided? How is this unselfishness to be dealt with? Well, the scriptural remedy is first of all faith in our Lord Jesus Christ to take away our sin before God. And then, flowing from that, love to the Saviour, producing the fear of the Lord and a reverence for his commandments and accepting the limits of his providence, accepting that we are married to whom we are married, and if age decays, then we accept the providence of God. The marriage bond must not be broken. And therefore, contentment with whatever God has given. The mistake is to think that sexual sin is in a different category and to be tackled by different means. This kind of sin is not essentially different from any sin, and it is part of the devil's scheming to think that it is in a special category, that it can be separated off and perhaps indulged to some degree without surrender to all sin. This sin can be predominant, it can be a besetting sin, but it is not different in principle to all other sin, whether it's idolatry, Sabbath breaking, rebellion against parental authority or any other lawful authority, whether it's hatred in the heart or covetousness and theft. All sin is against God. All sin is dissatisfaction and rejection of the word of God, the command of God, and a rejection of the wisdom of God. So let it be clearly understood that this sin is like all sin. It's sin against God. And the only remedy is when the fear of God prevails, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, being born of the Spirit and trusting in him. In other words, this sin is to be combated in the same manner and with the same armour of God as all sin. It isn't that specialised. So Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What Potiphar's wife did not have, Joseph did have in great measure: faith in the Lord and the love of God and the fear of his name, and therefore an implicit obedience without regard to the consequences, without regard to his career prospects. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord was able to look after the consequences of his faithfulness. Look at verse 21 to 23. In Genesis 39, verse 21 and to 23. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The defense against temptation to this particular sin is the same as the defenses against every sin. Faith in the Lord, confidence in his word, love for his name, zeal for his glory, reverence for his holiness, and the obedience, the implicit obedience that follows from that. That's why in Hebrews 13, 4 and 5, covetousness and immorality are, as it were, closely follow one another, and the promise. He is faithful. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If we draw the consolation of that promise in all its richness, we will learn contentment in Christ and therefore abhorrence of sin, whether it's in terms of the seventh commandment or the tenth commandment or any of the commandments, because sin is ultimately always against God. The reason something is sinful is not simply because it is deemed to be socially unacceptable or harmful. It is because it is contrary to the command of God. And if we walk in fellowship with Christ, we will love God. And if we love God, we will love righteousness and hate iniquity. Thirdly, where a child should be born and reared. Where a child should be born and reared. Verse 16. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Now, some of the more recent, more modern commentators, they take this as a question along the lines of, should thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets? In other words, it's a description of permissive behavior when that which should be within marriage is practiced outside of it. But we prefer the older view that the waters are the blessings of the marriage bond, and that therefore this refers to the children born within the marriage bond. And in a believing marriage, their offspring are a blessing to others, a godly seed bearing testimony in the generation to come. That's the picture involved, God blesses, albeit according to his sovereign good pleasure, but he blesses the children of the believing marriage, and that is a blessing in the next generation. That's the idea. Sometimes we read of surveys, And there are many surveys, many research projects going on, some of them worthwhile, some of them a waste of time and money. But have you ever read a survey to discover the best environment for a child? And after the cash has been spent and the research done, it comes down to this. The best environment for a child to be born into and reared is a stable marriage between a man and a woman. And if we're Christians, we think, why did we need research to tell us that? God said it long ago. Men occasionally discover, even in their unbelief, what God has said many centuries before. The all-wise God knows what is both right and good for us. Of course he does. He created man. He appointed marriage and the family. We ought not, however, to be duped by politicians referring to family values, because the phrase only has meaning if a family is defined biblically. All sorts of distortions of the biblical doctrine of the family can be in mind when there is an assertion of family values. So it's just worth keeping in mind that the term family values does not necessarily mean the same thing in the mouth of a politician as it does to us. But children are to be born within a faithful marriage between a man and a woman. That is God's command for all men, and it should be exemplified within the people of God, the church. But then fourthly, no escape from God. No escape from God. Verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Those things done in secret are not secret as far as God is concerned. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that made the ear, shall he not hear? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? In Genesis 3, the sin of Adam and Eve was not a secret. Not before God. They kidded themselves that it was. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and I hid myself. But of course, no one can hide from God. No one. Psalm 44. And verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Or Job chapter 31. Job 31 and verse 24. Job 31 and verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. Here he's talking of secret idolatry, confidence in his money and his wealth, or else secret idolatry in honouring the sun, kissing the hand when no one sees, no man sees, in honour of the sun and of the moon. But God sees, and God sees all that we do, and God sees all that we even think. The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. We may imagine that no one has seen, and perhaps no one has on earth, but the God of heaven, he sees and he knows. But happy is the man who does not want to escape from God. Happy is the man who does not want to escape from God, whose sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, and who is walking in his ways with integrity of heart. The man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. Happy are we if we do not want to escape from the God of the Bible. If we are justified through the merits of Christ, and in love to him pursuing holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, we delight in him. He knows us, but such knowledge is too wonderful for us. Then fifthly and finally, no escape from God's judgment for the unrepentant. No escape from God's judgment for the unrepentant. Verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. A man who loves sin carries that sin with him everywhere. Verse 22, he shall be holden with the cords of his sins, as if they're tied to him, like a ball and chain. He carries them around. And so his sins go with him everywhere. But God is still there. A young person may leave the constraints of home and be away from home. Parents don't see them. Those who love them cannot observe what they're doing. But wherever they are, If their sin goes with them, God sees it. This man resists the light. Verse 23. He shall die without instruction. Doesn't mean that no one's ever tried to instruct him. But he isn't instructed. To the end of his days, he is uninstructed. And he dies uninstructed. He never becomes wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Perhaps many have talked to him, and he's heard the gospel many times. But he doesn't learn. You see, we're only wise unto salvation not by simply hearing, but by believing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But there are those who hear but do not believe. Christ is foolishness. To the Greeks, foolishness. To the Jews, a stumbling block. But to them that are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To have heard the truth is not enough. We must become truly wise and embrace the word of the Lord and trust in Jesus Christ to take away our dreadful guilt before God. Then we're truly wise and instructed. And this man goes to hell, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The idea is that he wanders and wanders until he ends up in the final wrong place. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam and the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. The road to eternal ruin is broad and easy, and it can seem right unto a man, but the end of it is the way of death. Today's temptations are very great. We live in a world that is, in a society that is hostile to God, to Christianity, who wants the name of the Lord blotted out from the land. What hope is there? Seeing as we are sinners also, there is safety, fullness, and sweet refreshment in Jesus Christ. Only he can take away both the guilt and the love of sin. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. If that is true, that we walked in these things, but we don't walk in them now, that our life is hid with Christ, then we must set our affection on things which are above. Only the love of Christ will produce that contentment, that godliness, which is the true antidote to the love of sin. We must go to Christ with all our needs, with our need of forgiveness, with our need of holiness, for he is a man that is a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, grant that thy truth might be blessed to our hearts, that we might receive it with meekness, and that we might be a people who overcome the world even by faith, and that we might walk in communion with Christ, abiding in the vine, bringing forth fruit abundantly, and that we might keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. Grant, O gracious God, that we might be thoroughly persuaded that Christ is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that all blessedness is in him, forgiveness of sins, and that holiness which he works in his people, and that we might look to him always to make us a holy people, sanctified through the truth. These things we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.